Well, good morning. We are going to go ahead and release the children back to Children's Church at this time with Mr. Vernon. And we're actually going to bring the children back in towards the end of service so that they can participate in communion with us. But we're going to do communion at the end of service. As Pastor Andy already mentioned, folks that are watching at home, please make sure that you have your communion elements ready and so that we can all participate together. So, you know, in December, we talked about what we were thankful for, and we talked about different aspects of the Christian experience. We talked about love and peace and joy and all those different things related to the Christmas season and being thankful for those things. And at the beginning of each message, I started with a slide that said thankful and grateful. And I just wanted to tell you some things that I was thankful and grateful for. Well, you know, I liked that. I felt like we should maybe continue that into the new year. So this morning, I want to tell you a couple things that I'm thankful and grateful for. First of all, I'm thankful that Denise is here. She had to drive to Grand Rapids at 3:30 this morning. Left at 3:30, so she's already been to Grand Rapids and back. So any of you that are feeling tired this morning, nope, Denise has you beat. Thankfully, that means that Brittany was able to get to the airport, and she should be heading back to Haiti. She is en route to Miami right now. Okay, very good. So continue with your prayers for that. I want to tell you also that I'm thankful yesterday, out of the blue, we received in the mail an anonymous card to our family. There was no return address, no name on the card, but the card was a card of encouragement, and it had a gift of money in it. So that's always something to be thankful for. And that amount of money that was in there was the exact amount that I needed at the grocery store that yesterday. So amazing, amazing. The Holy Spirit must have been working on that one. I want to say thank you to all of you on behalf of Pastor Andy's family and my family for the overwhelmingly generous Christmas offering that you gave us. Thank you so much for just going above and beyond and making our families feel incredibly blessed in that way. I want to thank you also for those of you that voted last week when it came to our elders and deacons. I'm sure Mike has more to say about this at the end of service, but we would like to welcome this morning Roger Coulter as our new Christian education elder, and also Joshy as our Community Connect deacon. So why don't we welcome them? And I want to thank you I want to thank God and thank you also for a church that is full of love and grace. So I thank you that we are a church that that is forgiving, a church that is loving, and just overwhelmingly reflective of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. This morning, we're actually going to begin a new series. I've been talking about it briefly the last couple weeks, but the series is called Belong, and I'll get into that in a few minutes. But first of all, the sermons will be long. Yes, absolutely, but you're used to that. So I brought some extra wind with me, some extra hot air today. But we're going to be working in the book of Ephesians, and the purpose of the book of Ephesians is Jesus Christ being the head of, well, actually, it's the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and of course, its reciprocal book or its sister book, being Colossians, talks about Jesus Christ being the head of the church. But as we talk about specifically the book of Ephesians, we're going to talk about the church being the body of Christ. Okay. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with Ephesus. Ephesus was a town in Turkey during the early centuries BC. It was a rather thriving metropolis. By the time the Apostle Paul gets there, there's estimates that the population of Ephesus was anywhere between 50,000 and 250,000 people. Okay. Now, in comparison to that, we have our little area of Niles City and Niles Township. And when you add Niles City and Niles Township together, according to the 2010 census, anyway, you get a population of somewhere between 16 and 17,000 total. So Ephesus was at least three times larger than Niles and Niles area. Okay, everybody tracking with me so far? Okay, let me ask you a question. How many churches do you think there are in Niles? Now, don't answer out loud yet, okay? I want you to think about this, okay? And we're going to do a little exercise, okay? So the first thing I want you to do is I want you to shake out your hands. All right, I'm looking around the congregation to make sure you're participating. Okay, very good. All right, now, on your left hand, what we're going to do is we're going to throw a number up, okay? On your left hand, I want your left hand to represent tens, okay? So if you throw up one finger, you're saying 10, two fingers, 20, etc. And on your right hand, I want you to throw up singles, okay? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is that everybody tracking with me? Raise your hand if you're not tracking with me. Okay, that's 3, right back there. Okay, ready? So we're going to shake out our hands quick. And here's the question that I'm going to ask you, okay? And I'm going to count to 3, and then we're going to throw our hands up with the number that we think the answer is, okay? How many churches do you think there are in the Niles area? Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Now I see numbers all over the auditorium. I see 55 back there with Micah. I see, I think 35 back there, Phil, or is it 25? 25 back there with Phil. I want to give you the idea this morning that when it comes to how many churches there are in Niles, that the reality of it is that there is one. That there is one church in Niles. And that that one church, which is made up of many congregations, you see what I did there? You see what I did there? That one church, which is made up of many congregations, is made up exclusively of those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? And everyone that has believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior is all a part of one church. Okay? Now, what does that mean to us as far as our fellowship with other congregations in Niles? Well, you know, realistically, let me take that first idea a little bit further, okay? Not only is there only one church in Niles, there is only one church. Does that make sense? And that one church is made up of all believers from the time of Pentecost through the time where Jesus returns for his church. Okay? So there are people that have already died that are still a part of the church. There are people not only in Niles, but in Indonesia and Peru and even Canada that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, and they are all part of one church. Now, it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul starts writing to different churches, he specifies that, so for example, let me give you just an example, right? The Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians, and he says, to the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia is part of modern-day Turkey, where Ephesus also is. And it's more like talking about a state versus a city kind of thing, or a country versus a particular city. And he says churches, and what he's saying is, I'm writing to all of these different congregations in this particular area. When he talks about the church in Ephesus, he's writing saying that believers are all part of one body. And he repeats that same idea in other books as well. In fact, I'm going to read a passage in just a minute from the book of 1 Corinthians that talks about the church being the body of Christ and the body of Christ being all made up together, knit together by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, now let me talk a little bit more about Ephesus in particular, okay? So the low estimate of population for Ephesus was 50,000. Now, that's saying that at the low estimation, Ephesus was three times the population of Niles, okay? Three times the population of Niles. And when Paul writes to Ephesus, and also when the Apostle John writes about the church at Ephesus, he's basically saying one body, one unit. Now, they may have met in different locations, but they were still all part of the same church. Now, let's take that idea and think just for a moment about congregations within our local area here, okay? So if we are one church, and in fact we have a Church of Niles service once a month where churches get together, different congregations get together and worship together, we have a Church of Niles service, do you think that we, as the congregation of Community Evangelical Free Church, ought to care about the health and well-being of other churches in our community? Yes, we absolutely should. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are knit together through the Holy Spirit into one body. Those churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving message of Jesus Christ, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, we ought to care about the health and well-being of those churches. And so we meet together as pastors, and on occasion we get to meet together as like the Thanksgiving service that we often have, or the Good Friday service that we often have as a community. And the pastors talk, and we talk about what's going on in our churches, and if we don't know how to particularly handle a situation, then those pastors are more than willing to give some free advice on how they would handle that situation in similar circumstances. And it's not a competition with one another. It's not a competition. We recognize that we are all working for one goal. And that goal is Niles for Jesus. Amen? Niles for Jesus. We want to see all of Niles come to Jesus. So the church is bigger than any one congregation. It's bigger than any one pastor. It's bigger than any one family or anything like that. And the unity and the integrity of the churches is dependent upon our ability to trust one another. So when the Apostle Paul talks about these things in the book of Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, he's talking about how the church needs to function as the one body, the body of Christ. Okay? And our series is called Belong. And the subtitle for the series is called One Church, rooted and grounded in love. Because the reality of things is that is where our unity needs to spring forth from. The idea that we are one body and the idea that love holds all things together. You know, the Apostle Paul talks in the book of Romans about love fulfilling the law. Love fulfilling the law. Why does love fulfill the law? Because if you're acting in love, there are certain things that you will not do. And there are also certain things that you will do if you are acting in love. And when you're acting in love, part of your acting in love is being willing to do what is best for the body rather than necessarily what you feel is best for you. So you know what that means? It means that Pastor Matt doesn't always get his way. You know why? Because Pastor Matt is a selfish individual. Pastor Matt, if it weren't for the grace of God, would be a miserable individual. But thanks be to God for his marvelous grace. Amen? And he has poured out that grace on all of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that grace day by day. And we need to not forget that we aren't on our own good. We are not on our own good. It is only because of the grace of God that we stand righteous. Amen? Now, I mentioned the Apostle Paul. I also mentioned the Apostle John. I want to read for you just for a moment from the book of Revelation when the Apostle John writes specifically to the church at Ephesus. Okay, are you ready? Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. How many churches at Ephesus? The one church at Ephesus. Probably made up of many congregations, but the one church at Ephesus, he writes. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walk among the seven golden lampstands. I know your work, your toil, and your patient endurance. Did these guys have an easy life? Apparently not, according to what Jesus is saying to John to write to the church at Ephesus. Jesus is recognizing that they didn't have an easy life. He says, I know your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So he's praising them for enduring during hard times. Has anybody been through a hard time lately? Well, I don't know, called 2020. He talks to the church at Ephesus and says, I know that you're patiently enduring things. I know that you are. And then he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. He's talking about the church in Ephesus. And he says that the thing that he has against them is that they've abandoned the love that they used to have for one another. They've abandoned that love. And I remember when I first came to this church, people used to say, the church used to be this way, but it doesn't feel that way anymore. The church used to do these things, but we don't do those things anymore. And I thought to myself at that time, as far as the ones where people said, we don't do any of these things anymore, I thought to myself, at that time, you know what? There had to be a person that took that responsibility on and ran with it out of their love, out of their passion for it. So if we want something to happen, like it used to happen, then someone needs to passionately pursue that. It needs to be somebody that God lays on their heart that we need to be passionate about that. So when it comes to the idea of love in the church, what do we need? We need people in the church who are going to be passionate about loving one another. And that's what this series is going to be about. This series is going to be about a call to us to love one another deeply and truly as Jesus Christ wants his church to do. You with me? Sounds easy enough, right? No, remember earlier when I said Pastor Matt is a selfish individual? If we're honest with ourselves, I bet you could say Pastor Matt's not the only one. Don't look around the room at them. No, that's not what I'm saying to do. Don't look around the room at somebody else. Let's own this. Let's own this. We need to express Christian love to each other better. Now, I don't want to ruin the surprise for those of you that are worshiping at home, but Betsy Hickok, and actually this was Becky Riggenbach's idea. Ladies, if you've not received a gift from them, go and visit them. They have something for you. Okay? And it's just a sign of love from the church to you. And this was Becky's idea, and she did a wonderful job putting it together. So if you've not yet received something from them, they have something for you, a gift of love from the church. And it's just a symbolic expression of the real love that we have for you. It's not, you know, we can't express in this one gift just how much we love you. There is a great amount of love for you. Anyway, the Apostle John says, he writes that Jesus told him to write, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you have at first." And then Jesus says to the church, he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If you don't go back to that love that you had at the beginning, if you don't go back to that love, he says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." The idea there being, there's not going to be a church at Ephesus unless the church at Ephesus goes back to the love that it had at first. Okay? Now, there are many, many passages that talk about the church being the body of Christ. When I first preached through Ephesians several years ago now, I don't know, 4 or 5, something like that, I used this picture right here as Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and then as individuals who have believed in him making up their body, his body. Here's what Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says about Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church. You know what that means? Let me refresh our memory. That means Pastor Matt still does not get everything the way he wants it to be. Because whether we recognize this or not, Pastor Matt is not the head of the church. Let me say that one more time. Pastor Matt is not the head of the church. That is above my pay grade. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. Amen? So that means that the things that I do, I don't do according to my own will. And if I do, guess what happens? A whole lot of mess. Guess what we've had sometimes over the 5 years that I've been pastor here? We've had mess. Guess what happened in those situations? Pastor Matt probably was not being led by the Holy Spirit as well as Pastor Matt should have been. or the other person that made the mess was not following the will of Jesus Christ the way that they ought to have. When we as the church follow the will of God, we act as the body of Christ, and the body of Christ functions to spread the gospel into our community in a way that brings him honor, in a way that brings him glory. Okay? Paul writes in Ephesians, right in that first chapter, and he put, now this is actually, the he here is actually talking about the Father, and he put all things under his feet. Now that one's talking about the, this is still the Father. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, now that's Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Let me go further in that, and I'm going to read you starting in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. You ready? It says, the body is a unit, one, and made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether we are Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. That's another reminder that Pastor Matt doesn't always get his way. Not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Which means that he placed you where he wants you to be. He designed you the way that he wanted to design you. And he wants you to function within the body the way that he wants you to function. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. If you ever feel like you're weak in the faith, if you ever feel like you're not really a part of the church, you are absolutely a part of the church. If you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you are essential. You are essential. Regardless of what you think about yourself, you have been placed by God where he wants you to be. You are absolutely essential. And the parts we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should have equal concern for each other. Let me read that one more time. The parts should have equal concern for each other. Amen? Ooh, that didn't get as big of an amen as some of the other ones did. Let me say that one more time. The parts should have equal concern for each other. Amen? Okay. Amen. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, where it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it, I just want to remind us of some of our prayer requests that we have out there right now. And in particular, The Hansel family is really getting hit hard right now, and we need to keep them lifted up. Glenn and Rika, as most of you know, tested positive for COVID, and so they need your prayers. And Glenn's brother, Dan, has been diagnosed with early onset dementia. So they are greatly in need of your prayers. And there are other members of that family that are sick right now as well, and have tested or have been tested for COVID, and the results have not come back yet. In addition to that, I got notice right before service started that Marilyn Steele has also had a severe headache and has lost her sense of smell and sense of taste. We need to be praying for Marilyn, right? I sent out an email the other day saying that Jeff Garr is not feeling well and went to be tested for COVID as well. You know, and if there's any prayer requests that I'm missing right now, it's not that I'm doing it intentionally. It's just the Lord's not bringing them to my mind at this moment, but you know what they are, and he knows what they are. We need to continue to lift up the body of Christ in prayer. If one part of the body is suffering, we all suffer along with it. I have a statement that I need to read to all of us this morning. Several weeks ago, we alerted you that we were expecting a possible protest at the church. Later, one of our elders sent you notice that the potential protester was outside of our congregation and its community, and it was regarding a personal matter, and that we needed to pray for peace for the individual leading that protest. This weekend, the elders received a request from Richard and Jean Bevo, who are the members of our church family that this protest was about, requesting for us to disclose to you, the congregation of CEFC, the nature of the offense that led to this situation. Let me reiterate that I am only sharing this because Richard and Jean requested it, and the elders have approved their request. Around 30 years ago, Richard was not walking with the Lord. Their daughter Lori was about 17 years old at the time, and Richard attempted an inappropriate kiss on the mouth towards his daughter, which Lori has defined as molestation. According to Lori, there was nothing else. Just over a year ago, I sat down to talk about this with Richard, Jean, and Lori. And at that meeting, Richard confessed his sin, asked Lori for forgiveness, and she told him that it was granted. There were many tears shed, and we left that meeting with hope for the restoration of their relationship. Later, Lori asked Richard and Jean to tell the elders. So, seeking to continue towards restoration of their relationship with their daughter, Richard and Jean willingly met with the elders and disclosed everything to us. At that time, they told us that if they needed to tell the congregation, they really didn't want to, but they would. Because Richard is not involved in any ministry where he's around children or teens, the elders decided that they had fulfilled Lori's request and that there was no need to take it any further. A few weeks after that, Lori requested that it be disclosed to the congregation and the elders. After reviewing our previous decision and knowing that there may be future repercussions, elected to continue its long-standing practice of confidentiality and declined Lori's request. Since that time, Richard and Jean have decided that they believe it would be in the best interest of the congregation for their story to be told, and the elders have agreed to disclose that information to you, the church. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul rebukes a man for not being repentant over an inappropriate family relationship. However, it is believed that by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, that the man has repented, because Paul then turns and rebukes the congregation for not welcoming back into fellowship someone that has repented of their previous ways. Paul writes that when he had to write them the previous part in 1 Corinthians, he wrote out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. But in 2 Corinthians, now that the person has confessed and repented of their sin, Paul writes that they should, and this is what I expect from us, church. Paul says, "So I beg you, reaffirm your love for him." I said at the beginning that this is a church full of grace and full of love. And that is what we as elders fully expect from this congregation regarding that particular situation. Like I read before, if one part suffers, every part suffers along with it. The body of Christ is more than any one of us individually. He has put us all together, knit us all together in love. And that is what is expected of us, to love one another deeply and passionately. You know, the church is not about me. And it's not about you. And it's somewhat about us. But really, it's about Jesus. For us, church is about Jesus. That's why we say that the purpose of this church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, who exalt the Lord, right? Equip the saints, and evangelize the nations. But the church is about Jesus for us. And for Jesus, you know who the church is about? It's not for us. For Jesus, the church is about the Father. Right? We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the story of the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus, before he's crucified, he goes and spends a night in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what he prayed? He said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Did Jesus want to go to the cross? Nope. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he did want to fulfill the Father's will. And so he went to the cross. You know what else he prayed? He said, "Father, may they be one as we are one." He said, "I pray not only for these," talking about his disciples, but he also said, "I pray for those who would believe because of their testimony." You know who he's talking about there? He's praying for us. Yes, he's praying about the rest of the first century church and the second century church and all the century churches until he comes back, but he's praying for those who would believe because of the testimony of the disciples, and he says that they may be one. That they may be one. See, the bottom line is, for us, church is about Jesus. For Jesus, church is about the will of the Father. So that means ultimately, church is about the will of the Father. So it's not about Pastor Matt and what Pastor Matt wants. It's not about any individual member of the church and what they want. It is about what God wants from our congregation. And the thing that he says that he wants the most is for us to be one, for us to be knit together in love. Amen? So, once a month, we have a tradition that we celebrate together. It's called communion. Mrs. Hickok is going to go at this time and bring the kids back in. So I'm going to ask Ty, if you could go to my very last slide, Ty. Because we're going to read from a section of 1 Corinthians that we really don't read from very often when it comes to communion time. But it's part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when it comes to communion often. We don't necessarily read to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says. I speak as to sensible people. Man, that's a good start. You're all sensible people, right? At least in our minds, we're all sensible people, right? Yeah. If you don't believe me, ask me. I'll tell you. No problem. Paul says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. What does God want from the church? That God wants us to be one. They're adorable, aren't they? All right, could I have the men come forward, please? The men are going to pass out. There's another tray right over here. The men are going to pass out your bread and your juice for communion. Please hold on to it, and we will participate in it together. Before we participate in this, could we read that last sentence together, starting at, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to be born, to come, to live, and to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, and he willingly went to the cross on our behalf. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be knit together in love, as your word says that we should be. Help us to remember that we are one body. Help us to remember that as we celebrate this communion, this common union that we have in Jesus Christ, we only have that union because you are gracious towards us, sinners. Lord, we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your forgiveness. And yet you loved us so much, in spite of ourselves, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for this bread that symbolizes his body that was broken for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And then he took the wine. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 writes, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, again, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your will and your desire that we be one as you and Jesus are one. We thank you that we can celebrate communion together as one body. We pray, Lord, that this element of worship would be acceptable to you. We pray that you would help our love to endure more and more for one another. Father, you've been so gracious to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our advocate on our behalf. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.